I believe that every one of us are familiar with the term born again Christian. It's a term I've heard pretty much all my life. But that terminology is very much like the terms that we use, like sovereign God and sovereign grace. You see, God cannot be God if He's not sovereign. And grace cannot be grace unless it too is sovereign. We put those adjectives before those words of God and grace to distinguish what we determine to be God and grace. But really, they're synonymous. There is no God but a sovereign God. There is no grace but sovereign grace. And it's the same with the term born again Christian. There's no Christian, no true Christian, no true believer that is not born again. Being born again is what enables sinful men and women to believe. For without this new birth, no man can see and no man can enter into the kingdom of God. Unless God gives sinners life, they cannot believe. No man or woman can trust in Christ as their all-sufficient Savior unless God first gives them life. True believers will tell you straight up that they were dead in trespasses and sin. They had to be given a new life. They had to be given a new heart. They had to have a heart transplant. They had to have a new creation performed before there was ever spiritual life in them. Now, God told Adam that if he ate of the forbidden tree, that he would die. But he did not mean physically. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. But Genesis 5 tells us that all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. After 930 years, so God was speaking of a spiritual death. And each of us, being the descendants of Adam, we've inherited that awful death. Now the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is what? Says he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He's born again. He's a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to go back to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, and you hath he quickened. That word means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that being Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we all, every single one of us, had our conversation in times past fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature. And if we're without Christ, we are still by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then comes those blessed two words that I absolutely love out of the Scriptures. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And He adds, by grace ye are saved. That's the only way this new birth can take place. God in mercy and grace bestows it upon those that He chose before the foundation of the world. And He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, a new birth is much more than just change. It's a creation. That's very important. It's not just to reform, improve, to make better, to refine, to alter. It's not just to make adjustments. It's not to amend, revise, reshape, revamp, all these words that we use. It's not to redesign. It's not to rebuild, reconstruct, or remodel in order for sinners to be reconciled and put back in good standing with a thrice holy God. They must be born again. A new life must be received. And no improving of this present life will be adequate or sufficient in its place. I pray from our study before us this morning, we'll see that great truth from the Scripture. So with that said, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Most everyone in the world is familiar with John chapter 3, especially verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love that passage. Men have taken it and made a whole gospel out of it, saying that God loved the whole world and every man in the world. If that was the case, there'd be no need for hell. Hell'd be empty. If God died for the whole world, there'd be none in hell. All will be saved. But we know that's not so. He said in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but for those which thou hast given me. But we're not going to argue that point this morning. I want to show you something that I hope will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. So in John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now the first thing I want to call your attention to here is the fact to know about God, to know about Christ in the Scriptures will profit you nothing. What? That's what I said. To know about God. That's the key. To know facts about Christ and salvation will not save you. To profess that Jesus Christ was even God's beloved Son and the sinner's blessed Savior will profit you nothing unless you know Him to be your Lord and your Savior. Thomas, old doubting Thomas, we call him. We'll not be so hard on Thomas. I doubt every day. But Thomas the disciple did not believe the others when they told him that Christ had resurrected from the grave. He was absent the day that Christ appeared unto them. And I tell you what, he didn't make any bones about it. He said very deliberately and plainly, he said, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's exactly what he said. Then 8 days later, when the doors were shut and locked in fear for their lives, the Lord appeared again unto them, and this time Thomas was present. And our Lord said to him, first thing, he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. But believe. And do you remember what Thomas answered? Oh, I tell you, his answer was a personal one. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord, my God. Oh, friends, you can know about the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. Let me say that again. You can know about the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. That's right. Nicodemus was a ruler. Nicodemus was an intelligent man, naturally speaking. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. He was a rabbi. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And he knew they foretold of the coming of the Messiah. Very well he knew that. But he did not know the Messiah who was standing right before him. He knew some things, but he didn't know him. Yes, he knew some things. Look at verse 2. Again, Nicodemus said, we know. You see that? We know, speaking of the educated and religious Jews, he said, we know that thou art a teacher. They knew and acknowledged that Christ was a teacher, even a teacher that came from God. Thou art a teacher that came from God. They knew that no man could do the miracles that Christ did except God be with him. But for God to be with him and the fact that he was God in the flesh are two completely different things. Do you see that? To know about and to know him, two different things. Matter of life and death difference. Matter of life and death difference. He said, we know you're a teacher. We know that the things that you do that no man could do except God be with him. But what he didn't know, that he was God. Jesus Christ is God. That's what we must believe. That's what we bow to. It was God who gave himself for sinners. Don't ever miss that beautiful truth. Oh, I tell you, how great was our sin? It was so great that God himself had to die in our place. Oh, don't miss the beauty in that. He knew God sent him, but he didn't know him. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, our Lord here is saying that verily, verily, that's strong language. He said, I'm telling you the truth, Nicodemus. You better listen to me. You better ask God to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe what I'm fixing to tell you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, oh, listen to me. This is a matter of utmost importance. Except, unless a man or a woman be born again, he cannot see. He cannot. You notice those words? He cannot. Is that what your Bible says? He cannot see. The Lord basically said the same thing in John 6:44 when he said, No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's the work of God in giving a new creation, friends, a new life, a new heart to sinners that they can see and that they can come. Except. They can't come except God. Makes a difference. That word to me screams sovereignty. That word screams to me that God is in control of all things, especially salvation, especially the new birth. There's only one way. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. And no man cometh to the Father. What did he say? But by me. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Except God draw a man, he cannot come. Do you see that? It's so plain, isn't it? Redemption is the doing and the work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see Christ as a sinner substitute, his surety, and his one mediator between God and man. The only way that I, a sinner, will ever be reconciled to a thrice holy God is if the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the gap. For him to say, Father of heaven and earth, I died for this sinner. I shed my blood for him. And God says, Well, then he's perfect. He's perfect. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. We must come to Christ and trust in Christ alone as the all-sufficient Savior, who alone is that one mediator between God and man. Christ is the kingdom of God. If we're going to see the kingdom of God, we've got to see Christ. Unless you're born again, born of God, you cannot see Christ in whom the kingdom of God exists. He is the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus couldn't see, and he did not understand. And that's very obvious by the preceding verses. Notice the first two words out of his mouth in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can? Oh, what faithless words. Have you ever heard a Christless man or woman ask you those two words? How can? Not long ago, I had a man say, How can you believe the Bible? Why, it was written by men. So he said, How can you? How can you believe the Bible? My answer was, by grace through faith. I believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe it by faith. I believe it because God took out this old heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And now I'm a new creature. And I walk by faith and not by sight. It's by divine revelation that I believe. It's by divine revelation that you believe. It's by a new birth that God gave me in Christ that I see. And it's the same with you. How can you believe that salvation is by grace alone? Been asked that question. How can you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as you often admit, when the Bible plainly says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? That is a scriptural statement. It's found in Philippians 2:12. But men will stop right there. If they went on to read the very next verse in verse 13, they'd see the answer. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's how I work out salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that worketh in me. You and I cannot work out what God has not worked in. You see that? Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You can't work yourself into salvation, but to him that worketh not. Now listen to this. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's what you and I do. We believe God by His grace and mercy and by His new birth. It's being without understanding that men ask such ridiculous questions. And so it was with Nicodemus. Now remember, naturally speaking, he wasn't any dummy. He was an educated man. And I'm telling you today, there are a lot of educated men and women, much, much brighter and smarter than I am, that believe such foolish things concerning God. They don't see from the Scriptures. They're not taught from the Scriptures. Concerning the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, Nicodemus had great knowledge. But concerning spiritual things, he had no knowledge at all. He didn't see that the law and the prophets and the Psalms were concerning Christ. How can a man that's old be born again? He said. Well, he can, physically speaking. He said, how can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, I'm not very smart, but I know that he can't, physically speaking. Oh, how patient our Lord is with ignorant men and women. How you know that, Brother David? By experience. By experience. I was so ignorant of God's way and God's Word. Oh, how I wish. And I know you feel the same. How I wish I could undo all the stupid things that I said and did in religion. I'd give anything if I could, but I can't. My point is, God was patient and merciful with me. He would not be sidetracked either by Nicodemus' foolish questions. He just kept preaching that one thing needful. That one thing needful, which was a new birth. Look at verse 5. Lord Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Though Nicodemus did not understand the mystery of regeneration, yet Christ proclaims the necessity of it as positively as before. And I believe that Nicodemus was willing to learn. I know this much. He must have had an interest, or he wouldn't have come to Christ, even though he came at night, hoping no one would see him, but he still came. And he surely wouldn't have stayed with all the hard sayings from our Lord. So our Lord simply states the truth once again. That's what we've got to do. We just keep stating the truth. We plant, we water, God has to give the increase. I can't save anyone. If I could, you'd all be saved. God's got to do the same. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter into God's kingdom of rest and hope. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. The change is not wrought by any wisdom or power of our own, but it's by the power of God. How did God speak the worlds into existence? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. And God said, and it was. It's the same with the new birth. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man, the natural woman, all of us by birth, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto us, neither can we know them. Why? He tells us. You know why? They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. And that's exactly what our Lord tells Nicodemus in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's exactly what our Lord said. They're spiritually discerned. You have to be born of the Spirit to understand these things. The natural man doesn't receive them. He can't understand them. He can't believe them. But the spiritual man can. The spiritual woman can. And that takes a new birth. That takes the work of God in the hearts of sinners in order for them to be able to understand. Fleshly folks mind fleshly things. Spiritual folks mind spiritual things. God must give spiritual light a new birth in order for that to be accomplished. So again, our Lord says what He said before. Look at verse 7. Man, He is not changing His message, and neither should we. This is what we must preach. Marvel not, He said, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is the answer to every lost man or woman. All men and women by nature, birth, and practice have the need, the desperate need, of being born again by the Spirit. Now let's just for a moment or two consider some things concerning this statement by our Lord. First, I'd have you notice that it's very personal. Very personal. You must be born again. In order for you to be reconciled to God, you have to be born again of God. Now, it doesn't say that you must work. Does it say that? It doesn't say that you must do. It doesn't say that either. Matter of fact, it says and commands that you do something that you cannot do. You cannot do it in and of yourselves. So we conclude that it must be done for us. You must be born again. Only God can make you a new creation. Do you see that? Notice, secondly, the great necessity. Oh, it's imperative. It's essential. And in order to be redeemed, it's a requirement. You must be born again. That's what that word must means. Necessity. Absolute essentialness. A total requirement. The text doesn't say you must change your opinions. You must adopt new notions. You must come around to our way of thinking. You've got to have a new nature. You've got to be born again of God. Notions be altered again and again and again. Man, I've changed my opinion about so many things so many times that how could I put any trust in that being salvation? And yet men and women may come no nearer to being a child of God by altering their notions over and over again. But if the nature be changed by the Holy Spirit, then the matter is accomplished. I hear all the times things like, so-and-so got saved. Well, how do you know that? Well, he quit drinking and started going to church. People can quit drinking, they can quit gambling, they can quit smoking, they can quit chewing, they can quit cursing. But if they hadn't been given a new nature, then at best they may be a little healthier and a little more pleasant to be around, but unsaved. And beloved, it doesn't matter if you were baptized in infancy or baptized in adult and baptized and rebaptized and baptized again. If you don't have a true interest in the gospel, Christ, and God's people, you can say you're saved all you want, and you deceive yourselves. You deceive yourself if you think this way. Listen, to be born again will cause a man or a woman to desire to hear the gospel every time they possibly can without exception. I must hear it. Tell me that story again and again of how Christ died for no good, wretched sinners like me. That's what we want to hear. It's all we care to hear. Being born again will cause a man or woman to desire to be with the people of God at every opportunity they're afforded. Okay, verse 8. The Lord tells Nicodemus, He said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth, where it wants to. That's what that means. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came, or whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, friends, the wind blows this way and that as God directs it. You hear it. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you don't have any idea where it came from. You don't have any idea where it's headed next. God has mercy on whom He'll have mercy. But I know that God saves sinners by the foolishness of preaching, because that's what He says in His Word. you must hear the gospel through a messenger of God. And with that said, I proclaim to you without any reservation, if you really, I mean really, want to be born again, if you really desire mercy and forgiveness for your sins, if you really pray and beg God to send His Spirit to you and give you rest, He will. But I thought it said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. It's exactly what it says. But I can't find anywhere in Scripture, you hear me say this all the time, and I intend to be redundant, God has not once do I find in Scripture where He turned down a pleading and begging sinner who was asking for mercy. I have no reason to believe that He's changed. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If God has shown you what you are and shown you your need of Christ and you desire Christ, I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that He'll give Him to you. You believe that, then? You do, don't you? You hadn't always believed it, neither did I, but you believe it now because it's been your experience. You've experienced it. You've seen. You wanted mercy and God gave it to you. You desired to be born again and God granted your desire. Why? Because His mercy endures forever. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, man, I love him. I talk about him quite often too. Well, he yelled at the top of his lungs, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody around him said, you old good-for-nothing blind beggar, shut your mouth. And you know what he did? He cried that much louder. You know why he cried that much louder? He needed mercy. He knew that mercy was only in the one that passed by him that day. And he cried that much louder. And the Scripture said, and Jesus stood still. Oh, do you want the attention of the Savior? Cry from your heart, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Make that your one desire in all of life, that the Lord might show mercy on you. And He will. He will. Oh, how God hears the pitiful cries of the poor and needy. That's who He came to save, sinners. And many of you, like Nicodemus, say in verse 9, look at it, he said, how can these things be? How can God save a wretch like me? The answer is by grace. The answer is by mercy. God's mercy endures forever. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now this is the problem. And I'll hurry. Men and women know too much to be taught anything. You know what I'm saying? Men and women know too much to be taught anything. I love it when a sinner comes and says, I don't know nothing except I'm a sinner. I'm in a mess and I need help. But men that have been proselyted their whole life and taught in religion, they got to unlearn everything to learn the truth. That takes a new birth. Aren't you a master of Israel and don't know these things? Oh, they have their carnal ideas of salvation, which are of the flesh. No man or woman will ever give up their preconceived notions unless they're completely reborn into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's the only thing that'll do it. And they will say with John the Baptist, when that has been accomplished, Christ must increase and I must decrease. We gotta get ourselves out of it. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. We have done, strike it from your vocabulary. And the things of God we have done means nothing. Christ has done. Christ will do. Salvation's of the Lord. Oh, you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God unless God shower you with water which represents His grace, which will cause you to never thirst again and give you His Spirit. You'll never enter into this blessed kingdom. Marvel not. Don't marvel. The Lord said, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Now, I could go on for hours. This chapter is just full, but I'm not going to. But look at verse 14. Let me just read a few verses in closing. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent Christ into the world to save folks, to save sinners, not to condemn them. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is why men are condemned. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But now notice verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And look at that last phrase. That they are wrought in God. You know what that word wrought means? Created. Created. I say to those of you that are yet without Christ, you. It's personal. You must. It's imperative. It's essential. Be born again. You must be.